All right. I hope everybody else is praying for those that are in leadership. It's related to even something I'm going to talk about in a kind of distant way, in a way, but not, maybe not so distant. I'm going to talk about the widow's reward, and I'm going to begin reading from Mark chapter 12 about a lady who put a very few coins in a box, you know, as an act of worship, but heaven noticed. And it's an important subject for now, because I think sometimes when we pray for our country or we pray for leaders, as the Bible admonishes us to do, we feel like we're small. We just feel like, you know, what is our prayer going to make? You know, how's that going to make a difference? But I don't think the Bible would have said, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all those who are in authority, if that wasn't important. And also, it's not just a religious exercise, it actually works. And we've been having increasingly great prayer meetings, all church prayer meetings on the National Day of Prayer. And it's been really awesome to see, because when we first started that, it was just a tiny little group of people, but it just began to expand. And we used to do that also with the other churches in town. A couple of times we've done that as well. But I just encourage you to pray for your country and pray for all of those that are in authority, okay? Amen. And just don't forget that part. Your prayers make a difference. The Bible wouldn't have told us to do that if it didn't work. And I'm going to talk about here the widow's reward and coming to God from a position of weakness and finding strength. And so you might feel like that sort of when you pray over our country and you don't know what to pray for or whatever, but God will give you the words. And so even stopping that war that's going on in the right way would be a great way to pray. And so that more people aren't killed and murdered and the whole thing and all the nuances of it, right? So it affects every household, really, especially when we get involved with something that big. So I want to talk today, hopefully everybody has an outline, it should say the widow's reward. And so this sermon is exactly about coming from a place of weakness and into strength, the strength of the Lord. And one of the reasons why more people don't pray is because prayer is so weak. It just feels like sometimes you're there and you're in a room and maybe praying with a friend or whatever, and the words are just dribbling off your mouth and falling to the ground. Especially if you are in a place of disappointment or some discouragement, or maybe you've prayed for something and it just didn't quite happen the way you were hoping to, or hasn't happened yet. And yet in this secret that I'm going to tell, it's so important that we understand that to stand firm and to actually take advantage of the weakness that we're in and pray for reward. Because it's in that space that we see the most answered prayer. And it's precisely in that space that we don't want to pray. We feel like it's no good, you know, or we're done with that or whatever. And this persistence, especially in praying, is something that I actually learned when I was 7 years old. And I'm not saying I'm a super, I'm just a kid like everyone else, but some Sunday school teacher, and I encourage all you Sunday school teachers, sis, I remember like it was yesterday, she had a group of us, and that was one of my first days to ever experience a church. And she told us that we could pray and that Jesus would hear our prayers and would give us anything. So when I heard that, I went, anything? So I'm thinking of toys. I'm thinking of all kinds of things, being the little entrepreneur I was. And I actually have been praying from that day since about all kinds of stuff. And I've gone through various seasons of excitement and, you know, grace, and sometimes not so good, you know. But I've learned that from this place of weakness, which seems utterly foolish and useless to cry out to God, you know, about something, or to pray, it just feels like you're like speaking to the air. It's in this weak thing we call prayer and pursuing God and worship and other things that I'm going to mention here that we find God. Because he gives grace to the humble, and he likes it. So I don't know about you, but I want to do everything that God likes, right? Oh, yeah. So let's look at Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, and you could tell how much they were throwing in because there was these coins that were made noise, right? You throw them in and you could hear the noise, right? That's how you knew it was a large amount. There wasn't somebody writing a check in secret. And sometimes they made it very well known that there's a lot of money going in here now, you guys. So they're throwing in their amounts and everybody's listening. But a poor widow came and put into two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Now, the interesting thing about all this is Jesus is sitting opposite the place where the offerings were being given. He's watching. He's watching. Still does. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." So this sort of lifestyle has amazing benefits for every area of life. And I'm not just talking about us being poor and then throwing our last penny in there. I'm just talking about actually the opposite. In our weakness, God finds us. So this is a story, this is a sermon about being weak and God making us strong. It's significant. Jesus sat down and he literally watched this poor widow and made a comment to his disciples, one of them to understand. I wonder if God sits down with us like that and watches how we're responding. When we're strong, we assume that he's watching us. We feel like the wind's behind us. But what about when we're weak? The central issue of all matters of handling money, for example, and making a living is, whom do you worship? So that's what's on the docket. Every time we're in a weak place, financially or otherwise, Matthew 6:19, don't store up treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. It seems like a weak thing to do hidden things. Help a brother across the street, help somebody in a time of need, secretly, you know, get some food for someone or do something practical or just give somebody a job that probably doesn't deserve it, knowing that you're going to suffer because they're probably not the right person for the job, you know, that sort of thing. There's all kinds of little secret things we do that the Lord's watching. And he's watching out of our weakness, which is made strong because he likes that sort of humility. And he also likes the idea that we're giving in secret. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So that's the key. The eyes are the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And then this gets down to the whole point, not just about giving, but about walking with God. No one can serve two masters. So you end up serving one or the other. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despite the other. You cannot serve both God and money, but I just say you cannot serve both God and anything else, because that empty space loves to be filled by junk and the world and every kind of important thing that we think is so important, every kind of things that's not that great for us, seems to find that lowest point and want to go there. But you can't serve both God and money. The great thing about this is that this means like, okay, that means I'm going to live a pauper and really poor my whole life. Absolutely, it's not even true. Not true at all. Amen. Not true at all. Like, for example, if we just talk about money, give and it shall be given to you. And then what does it say after that? Goodness. Only one person in this whole room knows that scripture. Thank you. Good path. All right, let's do it. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. Running over. Now we're getting it. Okay. Okay, that's all agricultural terminology, but that turns down to bucks. Green dollars, right? And maybe those things that you need that don't have anything to do with money. Amen. But this isn't all about money. This is about something else. This is about allegiance to Jesus. This is about taking him up, following him, and going for the ride. It's surprising where this journey will take you. It certainly will take you into humility. That's for sure. That's for sure. Giving clears the eyes, calms the soil, the soul and the soil, I guess, and helps us to seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:25-34. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Whew. That's a good one, isn't it? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows. Oh, yeah. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry. Now then, here's the broader subject. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. So that's even bigger than the money situation. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So as we look at these scriptures and others, the Lord has this way of redefining greed so he can clear our eyes and calm our hearts. And seeking God's kingdom first pays rich dividends, especially with regard to this, but also rich dividends in terms of what we actually possess, what we actually have. I'm convinced of that now more than ever. I don't necessarily want to be rich, but I don't want to be scavenging all the time, trying to figure out where my money's coming from, my next payment, that kind of thing. Somewhere in between is a very nice little balance, right? Because if it's too much, we kind of get big-headed, do stupid stuff. We can avoid that as well. But it's just this way of walking in this wonderful provision of the Lord and having our head on straight at the same time. There's a really joyous walk. That's a really nice walk with the Lord. Look at 2 Chronicles 16, verses 1 to 3. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Did I say Asa? It's Asa, king of Judah. Now, he's the king of Judah. There were two kingdoms at this time, king of Judah, king of Israel, and they were split. Israel was split. So this guy in the north, right, is giving him trouble. And so he takes the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple, and can you believe it, out of the Lord's treasuries, and of his own palace, and he sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. Let there be a treaty between me and you, he said, as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me. So that's exactly what he did. He breaks the treaty with the guy, the Jewish kingdom that was closest to him. He broke that treaty, and he was glad to do that, and he raided and pillaged the thing. Well, Judah down there is staying smug and safe, and this Judah guy, this Judah king, bought the whole thing. Verse 7, at that time, Hananiah the seer, that's a prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. This is an interesting subject because sometimes what happens is we decide to deliver ourselves. Scheme and all kinds of things. I'm not saying we shouldn't think and shouldn't be preventive, but wisdom comes when we make the Lord first, and then he shows us kind of how to be wise. I'll tell you what, I've had enough of my own concoctions about how wisdom should work. I like to get a feel for, this is the way God wants it. And often it's not exactly the way I want it, right? Because I have this tendency to want to go shortcuts, right? But nevertheless, those shortcuts aren't shortcuts at all. They're my own man-made solutions to something which ends up in the toilet generally and causing me harm. Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hands. So this relying on the Lord in the area of provision is such a critical thing, but also feels like such a weak thing at times. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Ooh, that's an interesting thing. Eyes of the Lord. He's actually looking for someone that's committed to him, right? Amen. To strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish things, and from now on you'll be at war. Now, instead of getting the word of the Lord and saying, whoops, sorry about that, Lord, guess what? He gets angry. He's enraged. He puts the guy in prison. At that time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. So he wasn't in a good place. Now I'm going to skip down to 12. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet, though his disease was severe. Even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Then in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his ancestors. So he didn't finish well, did he? He didn't finish well. So I don't want to be like that. I want to finish well. Matter of fact, I think we all go through difficult seasons. But there's a reward in walking with the Lord. And it's like the widow's reward, because the reward comes when we maybe are taking the other way out, where maybe have to be weak. Maybe it doesn't seem as powerful or as smart, you know. But sometimes the fast track is the opposite track. That's why all you business guys, listen to me carefully, okay? Not that I have that much authority in business, but let me just say this. I've noticed one or two things. Be careful how you think the solutions to your problems go. Treat all your people that work with you and for you first. Put up people first. Put your wife and family first. Put your priorities first. Be careful how you cheat around the edges, how you try to help God. Because actually, your reward is in your weakness, not in your strength. Being weak toward the Lord, it might even cost you something. It might cost you the long way around. Don't be afraid to go the long way around, because the Lord is your reward. And the Lord will take care of you, and He'll give you far more. And I've also found in my journeys with the Lord, I found out that He's not nearly as chintzy as maybe we thought He might have been, right? He actually is quite generous. He's actually quite comfortable with prospering you. I'd never think that for a while in my life. But now I realize He's quite content. It's just a matter of you're content to do it His way or not. Because ultimately, if you choose the way of the world, the thief will get in there and he'll steal and kill and destroy. You took the shortcut, you know, you took the easy way, and the thief just came and he stole and he killed and destroyed. That's his only agenda, right? But I like the other part of that. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, right? So this is really important that we follow and get rewarded by the Lord. The widow's reward is about doing things God's way and being a true worshiper of the Lord and letting God take care of every area of your life. I want to read Mark chapter 12, verses 38 to 44. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets." This is the clergy now. And by the way, this is important because the clergy had a much bigger role in the way the culture thought about rulers and God than we do today. Right? So these guys, when they got polluted, it was really bad, especially when they stopped being widow-like and started being manipulative and controlling. "They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down, and then here we go, right down to this place of the widow and her offering, right? And all these verses that I just have already mentioned. So let's look at James chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. When you asked, he's talking about praying. He said, well, first of all, he says, you don't have because you don't ask God. That is one of the most profound verses in the whole Bible. It turns out that asking God has this little art to it. It's not all about clear science. Do this, that happens. Do this, that happens. No, there's a relational thing involved here. Like you ask your parents. How many ever done the dance when you were little kids and asked your parents for something at Christmas? There's a unique little dance goes on as you go through that process, depending on how much the amount is that you're asking for Christmas. Right? When I got older, there were some things that really had a lot more expense in them. I knew it was going to be a little bit harder to pull over, right? So the ways I went about asking for that were quite interesting. Testing the water a little bit, checking it out on the parents, you know, not assuming anything. Little hint there, little hint there. I was very careful, especially if I really wanted something really bad. And it had a lot, I knew it was expensive, right? He says, but eventually you have to ask. Otherwise, you don't get what you want. And then when you ask, you know, as a kid and even older, you don't want just any old thing. You pretty much have it scoped out what you want, right? The right brand, size, everything, right? And what Billy next door has, right? So he says, this is a profound thing. This is James 4:2. You do not have because you do not ask God. That is one of the most profound scriptures in the whole Bible. You do not have because you do not ask God. Now, it turns out there are some other scriptures that help us understand what asking is and kind of how we do that. And humility is one thing. Another thing is we do a lot. Keep on asking, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. Ask, seek, and knock, the Bible says. But the word tense, the Greek tense, is keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. So, Lord doesn't mind that. When you ask, you do not receive, and here's some more things. But you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I think that most people that have been walking with the Lord in a sincere way for a long time got past that one. Not many of us. I know, I guess there's a few that are, you know, I mean, we always point to people, maybe ourselves sometimes we did that, but don't ask with the wrong motives. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who wants to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but God gives favor. God opposes the proud, but God gives favor to the humble. So there's that word, humility again. That humility. And then further down. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Now that might get a little closer to home. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? Ooh, he's defining something quite profound here. You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, well, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So this boasting thing, again, it's just the opposite of the widow. That's why we call it the widow's reward, right? It's just the opposite of the way we approach God. Doesn't mean God's chintzy. Doesn't mean that he actually is real conservative about what he wants to give you. He's very chintzy about who you serve and whose God you're following, right? Or what God you're following. So in the reward that we get from the Lord, it's really important that we straighten those motives out. Let's look at Roman numeral 2. Another widow in Israel's history, the widow of Zarephath, shows us that there's a great reward for acting on God's promises. Now this is where things get really exciting for me, because I think it's so important that we hear what God has to say about stuff. And by the way, if you listen carefully, what he has to say about stuff sometimes will actually shock you, surprise you, freak you all out, right? Because actually, he's not a God of the brake. He's a God of the accelerator, right? It's just that you shouldn't be doing all the accelerating. If he's accelerating, you accelerate. But that's as hard as being conservative. I think many times harder. So often we're thinking about just managing our life very carefully and doing the right thing. But also, what about the thing where God says, you know, I'd like you to do this now. Abraham, you know, I'd like to get up, leave your relatives and go down there south a little bit. Where? Well, I'll tell you as you go. Now, at that time, you know, we think, oh, no problem. Get on the freeway. Boom, I'm there in an hour. No way. This is dangerous things. Wherever you go with your family and stuff and those other countries and peoples, you say, they're not nice. They're not like Abraham. And so it was a risk doing that. Everywhere he went, it was a risk. The farther south he went, the worse it was, right? And finally, he obeys God and he does it, right? And the rest is history. And as you read the Bible, part of the story of the Bible is what happened with Abraham when he went there. He even got his wife kidnapped for a while, right? But the Lord was with him. So now we're talking about moving toward reward, but now we're putting this into first, second, and third. You know, we're maybe third now. We're moving along here, right? And so how we function there is acting on promises. So God gives us promises. So we see in 1 Kings chapter 17 some promises, and it's in the middle of a horrible season, right, that Israel is going through. Now, Elisha, the Tishbite, I have no idea where Tishbite is. Oh, he says it's in Gilead, okay. It's funny. Anyway, never mind. Said to Ahab, as the Lord, you just think about that every once in a while. Where in the world is Tishbe? Well, anyway, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. You know what that means? That means poverty. That means big trouble, especially in an agrarian culture. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook that I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. Wow. So he's going to get ravens food. I call that righteous ravens food. See, he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. So he did what the Lord told him. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Wow. So here comes this widow from Zarephath. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. Now, why did he go there? Well, he didn't go there just for himself. He went there for some other thing. This little widow he's paying attention to. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. Now, it's all the crazy things. Widows don't got a lot of money in this culture, and it's in a drought. It's a bad season. She barely has anything, and he tells him to go to the woman to give her food, to give him food. To supply you with food is the exact words. There to supply you with food. But another thing, oh, I'm going to go to that widow and take care of him. No, he wants her to supply him with food. It's all backwards. So we thought. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, and he says, yeah, and by the way, give me some steak out of the refrigerator too. He said, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. Now, we're talking about strangers here. She's a widow. He's a guy. He's even from another country, for heaven's sake. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied. I think she said that probably a little bit more emotively than I just said it. I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks, by the way, if you didn't notice, to make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and then we're going to die. So I'm not sure she had a lot of faith. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said, but first. Oh, boy. If you hear this one, it's going to really help you. Don't you see I'm going to die? God, it's really bad out there. What do you mean? You want me to go do this and this? But first, he's bold as a lion. Bold. No. He's got the word of the Lord, actually. But first, he's got the solution also to her problem. Sometimes I wonder if our financial problems and other problems that we have, maybe when we pray, God has a suggestion about how to get out of it, but it's the opposite of what we're thinking at the moment. So we go, no way. He would never help me to do that. I don't got enough to do anything. He says, I mean, even this whole thing, a few sticks to take home and make a meal, and then we're going to die. Does it get any worse than that? And then what he says, but first make me a loaf of bread and bring it to me. Oh, and bring it to me. So not only make the bread, but bring it to me. I can't get up. I'm a little tired today. And then make something for yourself. Get something nice for yourself. Clark. Remember that movie? For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the Lord sends rain.
Right now.
I hear rain on the land. Nice timing. She went away and did as Elisha had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. Now, here's what we're going to begin to understand. In the beginning, it looks like Elijah's come to get a blessing, needs a little help. But actually, it's not the truth. What's happening is Elijah was sent to the widow because she was going to be in big trouble soon. He was sent to her, but it looked funny the other way. Sometimes with our giving, sometimes how we respond to the Lord, he's asking things to do from us that just seem all him, which don't seem to have anything to do with my provision. Oh boy, are we wrong? Give and what? It shall be given to you. What does it say after that? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, right? So we don't give because it's an affliction. We give because it's an opportunity. But we do it also. And the sandwich in the middle of that is we like God. Most of us don't trust God. We have to move from no trust to liking, then loving, right? And sometimes we're just sort of making sure we don't break the rules so we don't get hurt again. But it's much bigger than that, much more profitable than that, and much more amazing than that, because God's also calling us to work with him and prosper us. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" So she liked the part where she got a little money out of the whole thing, a little provision, but now the son dies, and she thinks it's because of the prophet. "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" So he wasn't for it either. He wasn't waiting around, "Oh man, hope the son dies or something, I can do a miracle and see how great you are." No, he's pretty upset about the sit process too, right? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son's alive." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." And that same thing that happened to her is what we find out in our journeys with God as we give first. We find out, oh, we now know that you are God and I can follow you all the rest of my life and be okay. The widow of Zarephath saw something spiritual and powerful in Elijah and his God. The widow of Zarephath acted on the limited revelation she had. We call that faith. Faith as a mustard seed. You remember that passage in Matthew 17. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed. Well, that's a good example. They had faith, but it wasn't too strong. I mean, go make me some dinner. Okay, fine. You know, have mercy on my son. I didn't know you could raise him from the dead, right? Mustard seed. It just has to be going the right direction and the Lord will turn it into from a seed into something else. Wealth and blessing have always been tied to revelation, hearing God's voice and acting on the promises of God. So we see in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 to 15. Solomon asks for wisdom, right? "Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David, but I'm only a little child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you've chosen, a great people too numerous to count or number." This is really important. "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Now, listen to this. The Lord liked this prayer. It says he was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you've asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you've asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be." Now, I think what happened was he was dealing with these people for a long time, and he never right found one that came to him like that. It was always the opposite. He finally he says, "You know, just give me this wise and discerning heart. Please, have mercy on me." Is that a hint? The kind of things God likes? Evidently, a wise and discerning heart helps you to do things under the subjection of the Lord. But the subjection of the Lord is pretty good because guess what? "Moreover, I'll give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that your lifetime you'll have no equal among kings." I guess it was such a relief after all these savage, selfish, brutal king. Somebody says, "You know, I just need wisdom. I feel very insecure. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant, sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. And it turns out that Solomon turned out to be probably the wealthiest man that's ever lived, certainly the wealthiest man of his time. And if we look at Genesis chapter 41, we have this guy, remember his name, Joseph? So he keeps interpreting for the guys in prison, right? Giving him direction, giving him the word of the Lord. So Pharaoh hears about it, and he sends for him. You know, I tell you this, if the church will stay in this place, why do you come to a place of prayer for your nation? Why do you pray for your nation at all? Why are you a good citizen Why do you encourage people? Why are you loyal? It's because God likes people like that. Even when they're limited, God likes people like that. He can work with people like that. I think it was such a Solomon coming to him like he did was such a fresh breath of air. Fresh breath of air for all the leaders he knew in and around him, right? I just need wisdom, God. Please have mercy on me. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he's quickly brought from the dungeon. Now, you knew this guy has the goods. It's pretty cool because he's not acting arrogant. He's getting all these dreams and stuff, and everything's come to true, right? He could have been pretty arrogant. He shaves, changes clothes, comes before Pharaoh. Said, I had a dream, and no one could interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret. And this is what he says. Well, here's the secret. I can't do it. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Get in the spirit of that. I can't do it, but I'll ask. I think God could do it, right? Amen. Yes. This is putting things right. Here we're doing here.
Perspective.
Yeah, and wisdom.
Amen.
How do I, not with the man, but God first,
thank
right?
Yes, God.
So he has all these dreams, and he starts interpreting them. Or Pharaoh has all these dreams. It's just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of abundance are coming. Then he says 7 years of famine are coming. And then he tells him what to do. He says, I like this. And now look, let Pharaoh look for a discerning, wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Now, I'm not sure what he said in that statement, but I think he kind of was hinting toward maybe he should be him. But he said, let Pharaoh commit commissioners, appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the years of abundance. And then when we collect all this food, and then when the bad years come, and so skipping down to 38, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God made all this known to you, there's no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Now, how does that happen? I just suggest to you that the elevation was God, but the words that he got were God. You know, I don't know which was the greater miracle, but this was God taking care of his people. Right? So there is something in our walk with the Lord that we carry. We understand the seasons and the times, and if we listen to God's voice, God will give us wisdom. We have wisdom. It's wise that people that know Jesus are in places of authority. That's one thing I appreciate the present government. We have some people that do know the Lord in these positions. Not all of them, and not all of them are perfect or anything like that. I'm just saying they're there, right?
Yes.
And I think it's important that we pray, and as we come to this National Day of Prayer, and I'm hoping for all of you, if you ever prayed for your government, I think now would be the time, especially as we're interfacing with other nations in the way that we are right now and all the other rest of the things. But let's look at B here. Even your most radical giving cannot outgive God. The widow's giving addressed the immediate drought, 1 Kings 17:15 to 16, right? So she went away, did as Elijah told her. There was food every day for Elijah, for the family, for the jar of flour. Then when this began to happen, she addressed the drought by simply receiving Elijah. And then now the jar of flour is not used up. She gave first, which I tell you what, I don't know if I'd have been in the mood to give to him first. My kids are starving, and this guy comes from another country and says, hey, could I have some of that? Wow. Boy, I tell you what, Lord, I pray right now that if there's ever those crossroads in our life, we would say yes. Please. By the way, that's more profound than you know, or maybe than I know. But I have noticed in my life there are crossroads, and I need to say yes. That's why the rest of your life, when you walk with God, needs to be on with the Lord. You need to be walking with the Lord continually. So when you come to a place where you need to risk or step out, you can do it in faith. You don't just turn it on. You've been walking with the Lord, and you've slayed your lions and bears, and now here comes Goliath, and you're ready. There's a lot of wisdom to that. We don't want to go through those steps. We don't want to go through the lions and the bears. They are a pain in the rear. I mean, lions and bears, man, disrupting the economy again, messing things up, right? But now comes Goliath, and he's ready. He's ready. So he was walking in faith way before he got to the place where he had to exercise faith. That's why it's so important to be consistent with God and have bears and lions before you face Goliath. Because Goliath will come, but Goliath also are the source of incredible, incredible provision. Wow. So she doesn't even know, the widow didn't even know she was giving to the God who rewards. And I want to just talk about the God who rewards in Psalm 41, 1 to 3. Blessed are those, read this one, this one's a big one. If you want to walk in wisdom, this is a big one. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. That warehouse over there is nothing but more than a big place for regard for the weak. So we should not complain about it. Because boy, are they weak. They drive us crazy. How do you know that people that are in pain and not doing very well, they're not really like very nice people sometimes. They bite. And also they do stupid stuff. You help them and they do another stupid stuff. You help them and they do another thing and another, right? But nevertheless, this stands truer than all of that. Oh, what a waste of resources. If you're giving towards someone that's weak with a good heart, it's never a waste of resources. Because my economy doesn't depend on what anybody gives me financially, anybody buys financially, or anybody gives me from the grocery store any donation I got. That comes from the Lord. That's not my economy. My economy is not other people, other things. It's the Lord Himself. That's why the Lord says, blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. You take care of the weak, and the Lord takes care of you when you're weak.
Amen.
We don't have to help people. We get to.
Yes.
And if you're not, dumb. And you've got to be careful about that, too. Because sometimes the more money you make, you get all caught up in it. Man, someday I'm going to get out there, I'm going to give money away. But man, I just got to keep investing. Just do it all the way. As you're making the money, after you're making the money, before you're making the money, all the time, right? Here it is. Have regard for the weak all the time.
Yes.
And the Lord delivers them in times of trouble. And by the way, there's more than one kind of trouble. They're not just financial trouble. There's sickness and illness, things that you can't do anything about, right? Trouble is trouble.
Yes.
Wayward children, things aren't going right, house burned down, whatever. The Lord protects and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. I want to be counted amongst the blessed of the land. He does not give them over to the desire of their foes. And that would include the devil. The Lord sustains them on their sick bed, woe, and restores them from their bed of illness. What a promise. I mean, that isn't the most... I want to read it again. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. That'd be the weak in your family even. The weak in the knucklehead brother of yours or knucklehead sister, whoever it is. Cousin, aunt, uncle, you go through it. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They're counted among the blessed in the land. He does not give them over to the desire of their foes. And make no mistake, there's foes. The evil one comes like a lion prowling to see who he can devour. The Lord sustains them on their sick bed and restores them from their bed of illness. What a promise. What a promise. Matthew 25, 37 to 40. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The Lord will reply, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. But think of these passages not only as a beautiful thing to do, a wonderful thing, a thing to do with worship and compassion that makes your whole walk with God flourish, but also remember that on the other side of this, this is a very rewarding lifestyle. You don't have to go do this. You actually get to do all this because in this is provision for you when you have need. And by the way, you that have a lot of money, have you figured it out yet? Money's one thing, but what about all the other parts of your life coming together, right? I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And all my children know the Lord and they're all doing well and we're all healthy, blah, 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 you know, list, make the list. It's more to life than just finances, right? So we want to prosper all the way around. We want the widow's reward for every area of our life. And we want to be able to do it confidently, pursue God confidently, right? Faithful with our finance, faithful in our relationships, faithful in our kindness and things we do for one another, faithful in everything that we do. Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whatever you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And often he rewards you in secret as well. So this beautiful secret life, it's okay to have a secret life as long as it's this way, right? Because there's tremendous power, preservation, things going on in the hidden realms, right? And this is like one big opportunity. All these scriptures, you read them, you put them together. The widow's reward. In other words, maybe you're in a place of weakness. That widow means you're weak. But you don't have to stay weak. That from that space, as she gave, she got strong, right? Yes. And strong in all kinds of areas. Not just a bag of money. Mm-hmm. Relationships, yes. Prospering in every way. Health, yes. All of it, right? So let's just finish with a couple more widow's weapons, okay? This is on the bottom of your outline, Luke chapter 18, 1 to 8. Then Jesus told disciples a parable, showing that they should always pray and not give up. I think I'll read that again. Yes. Always pray and not give up. Parable. Show them. Always pray. How often is always? A lot. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him and with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally said to himself, you know, I don't fear God. I don't care what people think. If this widow, she's driving me nuts. I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually come and attack me. This woman is so aggressive. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to who? Him, day and night? Now, I know of people that cry out to people day and night. But there's not very many that I know that cry out to God day and night. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people doing this? Look at the key words here. Don't give up. Chosen ones, justice, day and night, and faith. Together, God's people are even stronger than they are individually. So we see other passages that just are remarkable if you take them literally, if you remember them, and if you employ them in your life. Matthew 18, 18. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Oh, what needs to be bound on earth? Anybody could think of just anything that might need to be bound? There's this little war going on, you know, we're Gulf, and you know. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
Amen.
Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. I am convinced that this prayer literally came to pass in a dramatic way, just so we would know. When we've been doing these national days of prayer, especially when we did it along the time that Trump came along and since then, there's been something different about our national days of prayer. Something about 2 years before Trump and then on. It's just almost like the thing began to take a life in itself. It's almost like we're doing it, and then suddenly, somehow or another, it caught fire. And people started believing that actually if we prayed for our government, something would happen. And that was way before this election. The last election, it was before that. I could feel it. It was changing. We all used to kind of drag around. Then we'd try to do it with another church, you know, and that was like, you know. But then something a few years ago just took hold. And it's just amazing. And I just can't wait for our next, matter of fact, we might even call a couple of days of prayer along the way. And if we do, just all show up. It's so much fun. And you can just see what happens because if God gets all of us to do it, he's probably doing it all over the earth, right? All over our country at the same time. Okay, so look at, I said solemn assembly on your outline, almost done. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 12 to 30. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes on you. I love this one so much. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. They're all standing there before the Lord. He got everybody involved. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. Why do we go through all those names? Because this is such a miracle. Everybody needs to know who said this. Because that spark lit the whole place. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. Don't be afraid. Who's the army you're afraid of? For this battle, the battle is not yours but God's. So let's make sure we in our country make this battle about God's battle. Not only about ours or how strong we are, how amazing we are. It just takes a widow. Don't take anybody fancy. Oh, if we just had the higher levels of government praying, it'd be so great. Then everything would be okay. Well, there's like a few million more of us than them. You mean by like gathering 100 officials, we're going to be spectacular? No. I'd say, why don't we gather like 5 million people or 10 million people around the country or maybe even more, right? Tomorrow, he says, he gets the word. While they're praying, he gets this word. Tomorrow, the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They'll be climbing up the pass of Ziz, which is really weird. And you'll find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. So he's telling them their address. This is where you're going to find them. You won't have to fight this battle. Take up your position. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Boy, praise and worship's very powerful. It's a form of prayer, by the way. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you'll be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you'll be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat, now listen to this, appointed men to sing to the Lord. Can you imagine? This army's coming to knock your block off, and you're going to get annihilated, and now we got everybody out there dancing and singing. And praised the Lord for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. So they're ahead of the army, praising God. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing, are you going to get this now? Why do you come and worship in church? Why? Well, you honored the Lord, but could there be side benefits? Well, look at, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir and all your problems. It seemed like a mountain. Who were invading Judah? And they were defeated. The Ammonites, Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. Basically, just turned and they annihilated each other. It's nice to see your problems destroy themselves. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah. You know what Berakah means? Praise. Where they praise, so you praise the Lord before your miracle, and you praise the Lord during your miracle, and you praise the Lord after your miracle. Where they praise the Lord. This is why it is called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Then led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice to their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of the Lord came on all the surrounding kingdoms, and they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Lord, I pray you would give us rest on every side. That's a thing we can pray. Lord, I pray everyone that's in the sound of my voice, today, tomorrow, 5 years from now, whenever they hear this, some weird YouTube or whatever, Lord, I pray you give them rest. I pray you give them faith to believe that they could actually have rest on every side. I pray, God, we would not sell ourselves short thinking that we're just going to have the annual sickness or the monthly problem with our kids or whatever. Lord, I want a peace on every side. I pray, God, you would bring peace on every side. Amen. So there's a couple little more details that I'm going to finish with here today, not the least of which is forgiving. So let's just read a few verses here. This is in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors, and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then as we move on here, he makes a little comment right there. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So while you're trying to get this reward, can't hold anything against anybody. Got to let it go. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's very interesting. He could have just stopped at verse 14. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. What did he say? Well, I'll just say it again. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so this is in one of the greatest things that I know of. It's like a shield of protection around your adversary who's looking for something against you, something to rail about you with, and something to attack you, looking for someone to devour. This is a very serious part of the Lord's Prayer and extremely serious for our lives. And I want to just finish on this as well. Matthew 6, 16 to 18. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. So what we're talking about here, and I just want to finish with this, is as we pursue the Lord, we pray and we praise, it's important that we don't get religious about it. Amen. It's important that we don't get too impressed with it and make a show of it. We just don't do that. We just pray earnestly, but we don't put our own self-righteousness in it. Right? Because that's like the death of prayer. And I don't know about you guys, but I want to pray. I don't want to have any bad thing attached to it. Truly, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast or pray, put on oil on your head and wash your face, so not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Why? Because one of the only things that God hates worse than evil is a religious spirit. So when you get in this religious spirit where you just, you know, this is not meant to get a religious spirit, be proud about how we pray or how we do this or how we give or whatever. It's meant to be done with humility and secret, and it's meant to take advantage of God's offer, but with absolutely a humble heart. Amen. Both corporately and individually. Yes. I've told you where lots of answers are, but one problem and our biggest enemies to prayer and fasting as well is people make a religion out of it. They make it into a religious exercise. They keep the humility at it. They don't, matter of fact, when they pray it, sometimes prayer meetings have just the prayers of the church, the intercessors. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Why would I call a prayer meeting and the intercessors come? Well, I think that's good, but like the people that need the prayer need to be there too, right?
Yeah.
The ones that don't feel so strong, maybe the ones that don't even feel like God's a million miles away from them. So this is a holy invitation to all of you who feel God's a million miles away from you. You're the ones we're after.
Amen.
And then hopefully our intercessors can handle themselves in such a way as they don't become too big-hearted, too big-minded about it. Because in the end, we're all just these people.
Amen.
Like John Wimber used to say, a fat man trying to get to heaven. That's the thing about the founder of our movement I love so much. I don't think that guy had a religious boner in his body.
That's right.
It was just him. But he was spiritual. He knew God, right?
Yeah.
So prayer can't get that way. It's got to stay unreligious,
yeah,
very self-examining and humble,
yeah,
but at the same time,
yeah,
full of faith for what the possibilities are.
Lord.
Amen. Let's all stand. So we have a couple of our worship leaders. I don't know. There's probably nobody in trouble in here.
No.
Probably not. But if there might be one or two, I think some people think it's a mystery when I say, if you'd like to come in front. That's about the last thing probably most people want to do. I don't want to go up in the front. I look conspicuous. One reason why I have you come up the front is just a nice place to get along with the Lord and say, I need help. And also, some lowly person might be hanging around and might just say, hey, I'll pray with you. And the Bible does say something about that. And I'll tell you, I want to take advantage of every part of prayer I can. If two of you agree about anything, it'll be done. So you just have somebody agreeing with you. Simple as that. So I don't suppose anybody has any prayers they need to do. Maybe this is your first time. You think, well, I don't know how to do that. Here's what you do. You come up here, or you stay in your seat if you like. I don't care. And you say, God, have mercy on me. I need this, this, and this, and I'm not sure how to get there. I need some advice. I need some wisdom. I need this thing that's sucking my life dry, gone, whether it's physical or whether it's a job issue or whether it's something else. But this is a great day for God. Oh, are we going to be here for another hour or two? How long does it say, God, my life sucks. Please give me more money. Amen. And then you go out and have some dinner. The question is whether you mean it or not, right? So let's just transform this day into a day for answers, huh? So if you'd like to come up and pray, come on up. Maybe somebody will stand near you and pray with you, pray for you. Maybe some people can come in. See somebody up here that needs prayer. Lord, I want to ask you, in lieu of this sermon, in lieu of the faith that it built up in us, I pray that not only today would people come, but Lord, I pray, God, they would just take a moment with you, not only this hour, but Lord, every hour. I pray you'd make them like a persistent widow, day and night, not giving up, not giving up. I pray you would put in us, Lord, this tenacity, Lord, this beautiful tenacity. And I ask, Lord, that we would hear in this season more prayers answered. Lord, make the widow's reward become incredibly evident today. And through the next week and the weeks, as we pursue you and ask for big things and little things, family matters, financial matters, physical illness matters. And I pray for Corey Brophy right now in Jesus' name. Get him out of the hospital, Lord. Have mercy on him as we agree in prayer. I pray you break the bondage, Lord, that he's in, the physical bondage and the life-threatening things that he's facing in Jesus' name. I pray for his wife and his family, his whole household. I pray this would be the greatest year of prosperity and grace they've ever had. What the enemy meant for evil, I pray you turn the whole thing around. And the same thing for all the rest of us, or they're crying out to you today. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com, and we'll see you next time.